Welcome to the Gerald Brooks Leadership Podcast, a deep dive into biblical leadership with pastor and author, Dr. Gerald Brooks.
Hi, this is Gerald Brooks. Thank you so much for joining me for the podcast today. Before I go any further, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for being a great leader during a time when leadership is needed more than any others. Thank you so much for going the extra mile when the extra mile is required in ways like it's never been required before. And thank you so much for representing Jesus in the midst of settings that Jesus needs to be represented in. I just want to say thank you. Before we get into the podcast today, I just want to take a moment and remind you of one of the products that I think could be helpful, especially if you're in the ministry end of leadership. It is a flash drive that I do. This flash drive has around 50 lessons, just short of 50 lessons that I did last year. Let me just give you the context of maybe a couple of the kind of lessons. I did a lesson on the changing playing field, and it's about God's ability to take the playing field that exists right now and to dramatically change it. It's really based on two sets of verses. The first set is from Genesis chapter 3, and in there it goes in detail describing the seven effects that the curse coming upon the earth had. So it goes in detail talking about the sevenfold curse that came upon the planet Earth when Adam sinned. But then it goes over into Genesis and it goes to Abraham, where he became one of the first men of covenant. And as a covenant man, God gave him a sevenfold blessing. Get it? There was a sevenfold curse. Now there's a sevenfold blessing. Both of these were illustrating what would happen in the New Testament, that Jesus would redeem us from the curse of the law, so that what would be remaining would be the blessing of the law. And that blessing of the law is illustrated in Abraham. So if you've never walked people through the sevenfold curse and then the sevenfold blessing, it's how God changes the playing field. That being said, there's another series I did, What Keeps You Up at Night? You know, they say that the United States is the most sleep-deprived nation that there's ever been because of just the uniquenesses of our culture, the demands of our society, and man, if you want to throw in the demands that are there today, it is sleep-deprived. So I did a series on what keeps you up at night. So we walked through, what is it that kept Jacob up at night? See, he had a sleep problem. What is it that kept the king and Esther up at night? See, the king had a sleep problem. What is it that kept Nehemiah up at night? Nehemiah had a sleep problem. And what is it that Paul said kept people up at night in the book of Ephesians? Because it's clear that at Ephesus, they had a sleep problem. If you've never gone through the Bible and really analyzed every time people struggle to sleep and how their sleep problem relates to something in real life and how that relates to people, this is something that I think could help you. So these are just a couple of literally, I think it's nearly 45 to 50 lessons that I do. If you're interested in getting that flash drive, you can go to my webpage, GeraldBrooksMinistries.com, and you can get it there. That being said, I've been asked a lot of questions recently. One of those questions is this: what is it that you're saying to your leaders? Seeing that everything's disjointed now, how is it that you're keeping your leaders on board? What you're about to hear is a lesson that was sent out to our leaders. Now, whenever I communicate with my leaders, I want to be honest with them. And when I say honest with them, I want to be honest from the chair that I sit in. In the chair that I sit in, I see things that maybe they don't see, and I feel things that maybe they don't feel. And one of the things that I always wanted in ministry was honesty. And so I'm very, very honest with them about what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling. Then, secondly, I want to call them to a higher standard of response. People instinctively, unless challenged, will tend to go to the lowest level instead of stepping up to the highest level. We know this in the 12 spies that were sent in. The crowd went to the lowest level. They followed the 10 spies rather than following Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies that really upped the standard. That being said, you're about to hear my communication piece with my leaders. Maybe it'll give you a little bit of perspective. I hope it does. Hi, Grace Church. Thank you so much for joining me for this very, very special lesson. If you're watching this right now, one of our team members has designated you a leader. This lesson's only going out to leaders in our church, people that our staff feels are instrumental in the past, the present, and the future. So thank you so much for joining us. This is a very limited view, and because of some of the things we're going to say, it's just sort of, you're watching it now, and it's going to be gone when it's over. So that being said, what I want to do is I want to pray, and then I want to jump into a lesson and share some things that maybe can give you a little bit wider perspective of what's going on at Grace Church. Father, in the name of Jesus, we continue to believe that this is a house of refuge, that this is a city of refuge. What you said in the Old Testament when you designated those six cities, you said that they are a place that when people are in trouble, they could come to and they would find safety and they would find protection. Lord, we've believed for weeks, Lord, we've prayed literally hundreds of hours that everyone who steps on this property, walks on this property, drives on this property, sits in our buildings, comes in our facilities, that they are totally safe. We believe that the angels of God have charge over them, that they watch them, they keep them, they protect them, and no evil or plague befalls them. We believe that the health of God flows in them, that every tissue, cell, fiber, and organ of their body functions perfectly. We believe that the life of God overflows in them, God, because you've given them life and you've given them life more abundantly. So, Lord, we thank you that this location, either side of the street, it is a city of refuge. We believe, Father, that when people walk on, it doesn't matter what they call the disease, they're healed. If it's diabetes, they're healed. If it's cancer, they're healed. If it's heart disease, they're healed. If it's hypertension, they're healed. If it's the coronavirus, they're healed. We believe that. We believe that whether the people themselves believe that. Lord, I've believed it. The team has believed it. It's what you've asked us to believe. So we believe that everyone is safe. Now, Lord, as we head into this leadership meeting, I pray people will have ears to hear. God, that was one of the things that your son said. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. We know that we all have capability of hearing, but we also recognize we don't always hear what's being said. Today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear, not only, Lord, with our outer ears, but with our inner ears. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. As leaders of Grace Church, I want to take a few moments and I want to walk you through just a couple of thoughts. But before I do, I just need to say thank you. I need to say thank you to a team of people that has just done an amazing job. You know, a few years ago, we felt like God wanted us to begin to bring up young people who would be on our team and our staff. And across the nation, when people would find out how young our staff was, I would be asked this question: are those kids really owners? Are they just showing up? Do they just have a job? What I can tell you is these kids have demonstrated ownership. I've never had a team of people work as hard, work as effectively, work as a team as well as everyone on my staff right now. They've given up hours and they've worked hours and they've worked with intensity. When there were problems, they said, we'll figure it out. When they weren't sure what to do, they said, we'll call somebody. They have figured it out.
when we've had to reinvent church literally in a 24-hour period, they figured it out. When we had to adjust because of weather, they would figure it out. When technology didn't work, they would figure it out. And I just want to say publicly to every leader in our church, I've never been more proud of a team of people than I am the team that I have on staff right now. They have literally been what David was. They've been giant killers. They've taken the biggest giants of technology, of awkwardness, of life, and they have slayed those things, and they've allowed us to be an aggressive church. So I want to say thank you publicly to each one of them and to all of their leaders, because you know them and they designate you as a leader. So thank you for doing an amazing job, for working harder, working longer, working better than I've ever seen a team of people do. So let me say thank you to each one of you. You know, in March, life changed. Life changed for me, life changed for you, life changed for this church. That change was not something that we anticipated, but life changed. What we know is that a virus came. And when that virus came, it became the mental preoccupation of every person. It began to be what they talked about. It began to be what they spent time studying about. It began to be everything in their life. What happened was it took everyone's time, it took everyone's attention, and it took everyone's energy. And so in the midst of that, some other things began to happen. And it's the other things that I want to talk about. The coronavirus doesn't need any more stage time. That stage time has been given to it, and it's been given to it on a level that honestly is probably a little bit overboard. But there's some other things that began to happen. See, while everyone was occupied with the coronavirus, there were four attacks that were going on that the average person didn't see. To be honest, the average leader didn't see. And so since March 15, I've watched as a team of people that I just thank have been engaged in helping fight four different battles. I know it, for some of you, the battle's been coronavirus. Let me be honest, that's not been my battle. Not been concerned about it, not been occupied with it, understand that I got to deal with it, be pragmatic, been thrown at me, and therefore I have to do things. We do what we can. But there were four battles that came our way that have occupied the energy and the time of the leaders on staff. I want to walk you through them because I think there's some things that you can do that can assist us, that can help us. The first is there was an attack on the church. An attack on the church. Everything started innocently. But what started innocently, just as we want to bend the curve, could you just begin to shut down churches and could you just do it for a 2-week period? And then it went to 4 weeks, and then it went to 6 weeks, and then it went to 8 weeks. And you tell me where you are in the country, and I'll tell you how long it's going on. But in the midst of trying to bend the curve, what a lot of people didn't see was the greatest attack on the American church was occurring. It was an attack that I never thought would ever happen in the United States. But the church was under attack. And really the thing that astounded me was that people that I know who have always been on the cutting edge never said a word. They never expressed a concern. They never voiced any kind of disappointment. It was all about we dealing with the virus. And in the midst of that, the attack on the church began to occur. We lost sight of the big picture. We lost sight of some of the greater values. That big picture and that greater value began to become secondary, and honestly, it went to the rearview mirror, and for a lot of people, it's no longer something that they even see. See, I pastor a diverse church. I don't pastor a church that's one color, one ethnicity. I pastor a church that's a whole lot of different people from a whole lot of different places. Here's what I know. I have people from Nigeria in my church, and they know what it's like to see their churches literally under attack. They know what it's like to go back to Nigeria and to see that there is a physical threat to their church. I have people from India. They literally know what it's like to watch churches be shut down. And I have people from China. They know exactly what it's like to have their church freedoms taken away from him. But never in the history of my ministry did I ever think that I would watch religious liberties be attacked the way they've been attacked. I get it. We needed to do things to help people. But what started innocently began to be something that was bigger than that. It was an outright attack by an adversary who wanted to shut down the church. That being said, behind the scenes, God used our church. And the way God used our church was he used us like the little boy with the loaves and fishes. We didn't think that we really had much. We just had a couple of loaves and we had a few fish, but all of a sudden we ended up being at the right place in the right time, and God began to use our loaves and fishes. Behind the scenes, it was our church that began to be instrumental in getting the Attorney General of the state of Texas to begin to review some of the standards that have been set on churches, to begin to start the communication that if churches are essential, then they have to be able to function in ways that are essential. And we began to see our state begin to respond to some of the things. I could go into elaborate detail of how God used our church. Simultaneously with that, our church began to be an epicenter where people began to look at us. And I can tell you literally as of last night in California, our church was key to some of the things that are unfolding there. Where literally they were told that they would not be able to operate as churches again in public until after Christmas. Imagine they would have missed Easter and Christmas. But God used our church because they began to learn from the model of what we did in Texas. The same thing began to happen in New Mexico, and the same thing began to happen in Ohio. And there's three other states that I can't mention that God's using our church in right now. I've never seen an attack like this. I've never seen it going on. But here's our simple statement. We can be a church. We can be three things. We can be sane, we can be safe, and we can be spiritual. We can be sane as to how we do church in the middle of a pandemic. We can be safe having the best practices of how to carry on church, and we can still be spiritual. But let me make it clear. If sane and safe means we cannot be spiritual, then that is a bridge too far. And that's what many people were telling us. The only way you can be sane, the only way that you can be safe, is you no longer get to be spiritual. Can I tell you? Our church wouldn't stand for that. And I'm so proud of our church that we were at the epicenter of being a little boy with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And God used it. Now it's multiplied in Texas. It's multiplied across the country. And it all started here. Why? Because we recognized that there was an attack. That what started as a virus was an attempt to shut down something. Here's what I want to tell you. I'm proud of people who came to me in our church and said, I want to be in church. The reason I want to be in church is I believe in the religious liberties of church. I'll sit in church just to make a statement that church needs to be open. So for those of you that did that, can I say thank you? Thank you for going the extra mile. Thank you for seeing that the attack was taking place. But here's what I want to tell you. We will never let a man-made organization inhibit a God-ordained organization. And God's used our church in the midst of what has been the most aggressive attack across our country. And some of you who are cutting edge in politics, I was amazed at how silent things became, how easily that a virus took over and preoccupied, and we lost sight of a spiritual value. But I'm so proud of our church that we were able to make a stand. The second attack was the attack of the integrity of ministry. And this was a battle I never thought that I would ever have to fight. Because as churches were shut down, what happened is there were opportunities to open churches back up. Now I get it. Every pastor has to pray. Every pastor has to get it. Every pastor has to know what they need to do. But here's the thing. The integrity of ministry says this: if any two or three gather together in our name. What that means is if I have a chance to keep the doors open and have one or two people here, I open the doors for one or two. It doesn't matter that our facility is used to thousands. The integrity of ministry says we open for one, we open for two. I never thought that I would have to have the conversations. I never thought that I would have to have the extended conversations to convince people that it was all right to have church for a small number of people. So it wasn't just that there was an attack on the church in general and that God used our church. It wasn't just that there was an attack on the integrity and that we had to begin to convince people. It's all right, even if it's one or two. This is God, and we will do things in the name of God. But then there was a third attack, and the third attack was an attack on faith. In the book of Jude, in verse 3, it says this. I think in the Greek, it's the only time this word is used. I could be wrong on that, but I think it's the only time. It says, contend for the faith. Now, we know that 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says this. Fight the good fight of faith. We know that this is the victory, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that overcomes the world, even our faith. But here's what we also know. We know that there comes a time when we have to contend for our faith. We know that there are times in life that our faith can be lost. And they're usually times of trauma. We see that during Peter's life, as the crucifixion's going to grow near, and he's going to tell Jesus, I will never deny you. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, man, I appreciate you saying that. But I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a high performance of denial by you over the next 24 hours. In fact, three times you will deny your faith in me. But then Jesus uttered these words, but I've prayed that your faith fail not. Those are such powerful words because it's God's perspective. At times, the trauma can get so great that we can lose focus on our faith, and that as we lose focus on our faith, what will happen is this. If there's not people praying, we will let go of our faith, and what used to be paramount in our life will become secondary. So there have been attacks. There's been the attack on the church in general. There's been the attack on the integrity of ministry. But then there's been the attack on faith. And right now, we have to contend for faith. That word contend deals with a whole lot of emotion, deals with a whole lot of intensity. It's not just fighting, but it's fighting with everything you have. It's not just saying, well, I just had a fight. It's that I'm in a fight that I'm willing to fight, even if it looks like I'm going to lose that fight. I would rather lose that fight fighting than lose that fight by giving up. Here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews talked about this. He says, there are those of you that should have been communicators of faith were needing to be reassured about your faith. And what I want to say to you is that the fight for faith is more pronounced than it's ever been. The fight to make sure that people will have faith is more pronounced than it's ever been. Because every news cycle, there's something to discourage you. Every new data point is something that can make you feel bad. Every new news story can make you feel like you're being overwhelmed. And since everything is 24/7 and universal, if we're not careful, we lose our faith. And for some people who've been people of faith, it's very important. The writer of Hebrews said this: "By this time, you ought to be teachers yourself. Yet here I am. I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago." Right now, we need faith. But let me clarify what that means. We need our faith to be obvious. It needs to be crystal clear that our faith is out there. Since March 15th, we fought three battles. And the three battles are the battle for church, that it's God-made, not man-made. Man cannot shut it down. We can be sane. We can be safe. We can be spiritual. It is the integrity of ministry, that the doors are open even if no one shows up. We show up because God shows up. And it is the battle of faith itself, that faith isn't just for good times, but it's for the worst times that people have ever known. Those are three battles. The thing about those three battles is they lead to the fourth battle. And it is the battle that we're fighting hardest for right now. And that is the attack on the lost. See, during this time when we've had to fight for the church, we haven't been able to focus on the lost. When we've had to fight for the right, that even if one or two people show up, we haven't been able to focus on the lost. When we've had to fight the fight to convince Christians to still be people of faith, we haven't been able to focus on the lost. The main mission of the church that Jesus gave, when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all people," it's been put to the side. Right now, churches are having to re-catch fish that have already been caught because we're having to fight for the church, we're having to fight for the integrity of ministry, we're having to fight for faith. I track numbers all the time, not only the numbers in our church, but I track them of probably the greatest churches in America. Most of those men and ladies are friends of mine, and so they give me data. The thing that I can tell you is that over last Easter, what is the number one time that people would get saved? Even though the church was down and online viewing was up and everything on the outside seemed to be, "Oh, we're doing a great job," we did not see the number of lost people saved. Can I tell you something? My heart is broken if anyone dies of the coronavirus. My heart is devastated if someone dies of any cause without knowing Christ. The church is the only organization on this planet that speaks for lost people. Right now, I've asked my team, how do we get back on mission? How do we get beyond just fighting for the church, fighting for the integrity of ministry, fighting for faith? How do we get back to reaching lost people? It's not just that their lives are at stake, their eternity's at stake. How do we do that? My heart is grieved because I know so many lost people have slipped through our grip. And our desire to be safe, it's been easy to forget our mission. But you can be sane, you can be safe, and you can be spiritual. But as I've told elected officials, if sane and safe means I can't be spiritual, that's a bridge that's too far for me. Because one day, I will not stand before man. I will stand before God and I will give an account not of an earthly life, but a heavenly mission. And that heavenly mission is too important to ever be sidetracked from. Four battles: the battle for the church, the battle for the integrity of ministry, the battle for faith, the battle for the attack on the lost. Oh, and by the way, there's the coronavirus. Those four battles have consumed every minute of this church, because those battles are the ones that will keep people from heaven. What I want to say to you is, I need leaders, people who will lead for heaven and not just earth, who will lead for tomorrow and not just today, who will lead with hope and not fear, and who will lead with faith and not doubt. What is the conclusion of this? Very simple. I need you to pray bigger. I need you to pray with us what is said in Acts chapter 2, that God's adding to the church daily people who should be saved. I need you to serve bigger. I need you to figure out how you can serve and up your game. I need you to give bigger. I need you to give the three things: your time, your talent, your treasure. I need you to attend bigger. I need you to be involved. I need you to live bigger. Let's live for God. Let's live as though what Jesus said is true. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And let's live a big life, an abundant life, and a great life, and not just a get-by life. And I need you to share. We asked you a few weeks ago if you would just take 3 minutes and tell your story. Your life before, your life because, and your life after Christ. To post it on everything. We had kids do it. We had teenagers do it. But some of you didn't do it. And it was the easiest ministry possible. If we don't tell the story, how will it be told? Paul said in Romans, how can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear if no one tells? We've got to tell the story like we've never told it before. Because if I lose the first battle, church is gone. I lose the second battle, there won't be anyone at church. I lose the third battle, some of you will not have your faith. I lose the fourth battle, there'll be people who won't be in heaven. That's the battle our church refuses to lose. This is a leaders' meeting. I'm talking to leaders. Many of you have been in our meetings. What is our famous statement? Years ago, I came up with it. When you become a leader, you lose the right to think about yourself. I pray that you'll take a step towards leadership. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that somehow you'll translate this. We want to make people aware of what the battles really are. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your hand is upon everyone, and you're showing everyone how they can pray, how they can serve, how they can give, how they can attend, how they can live, and how they can share. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Thank you for all you've done to make Grace Church a great church.
I hope you enjoyed this particular podcast. Again, it's me interacting with my leaders. I hope it helped you and maybe gave you a little bit of perspective on how you can interact with your leaders. That being said, if you would like the flash drive that I mentioned at the very beginning that had the lessons on the changing playing field and what keeps you up at night, I want to encourage you, if you will, to go to my webpage. All of those lessons that are done on Sunday, which these were, you get the outlines included. So it's not just the message, you get the physical outline. Thank you so much for joining me. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Gerald Brooks Leadership Podcast. If you'd like more information on Dr. Brooks's books, audio, or speaking engagements, please go to GeraldBrooksMinistries.com.